Well, we're going to try something quite ambitious this morning. If it doesn't work, I promise we won't do it again, okay? But here it is. We've been working our way through the Bible book of Daniel. So I'd invite you to get your Bible open. If you don't have one, please just put a hand up. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one. We are going to go through three chapters of Daniel this morning in one sermon. I'm hoping that we'll be done before the evening service. And you think I'm joking. No. But we're going to do it slightly differently this morning, okay? So we're going to get our Bibles open to Daniel chapter 10, which you'll find on page 895 in the church Bibles. But here's how we're going to do it this morning. We're actually going to read it as we go through the sermon. So rather than kind of reading it once and then we're going back and referencing it lots of times, we're actually just going to kind of preach it as we go through it. So I hope to kind of help it and pick it for you as we go through. But I am deeply aware that we need God's help. Now, why are we going to do three chapters? Well, very simply this. Daniel, as we come to these final chapters of Daniel, is having a number of visions, of revelations. So it's a special type of literature. You've got to understand what we're reading. It's called apocalyptic literature. It's literature that is full of symbolism and dreams and visions, and it means something, but it's kind of slightly strange to our ears. And so we're going to try and do this, but Daniel's 10 to 12, these final chapters, is just one vision. And I think if we broke it up over several weeks, we'd miss the point. So actually, we do need to try and cover it in one sermon. So we need to pray. I need to pray. You need to pray. Let's go for it together, and then we'll clip in our seatbelts and see what happens. But let's seek God's help, shall we? Our God and our Father in heaven, Father, we need nothing more this morning than to hear from you. Father, it tells us in the scriptures that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Father, we open our mouths today metaphorically, and we say, Lord, please feed us. Father, we long that as we open the scriptures today, for those of us who have come already trusting in the Lord Jesus, that it might deepen our faith, it might deepen our joy, it might help us this morning to stand firm in him as we head out into the week that's before us. Father, we pray, please, that for those of us that are here this morning and are questioning, Father, please, with this chapter this morning, these chapters, open eyes this morning to the realities, the unseen realities of our world. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, here's a question for you. What does the future hold? That's a big business, isn't it? There are a lot of people, a lot of clever people in our world who spend a lot of hours trying to work out what the future holds. It's a very contemporary question for us at the moment, isn't it? What does the future hold? Certainly with all the Brexit stuff, Glenn prayed about it, but there's a lot of questions about that, isn't it? If you go and have conversations with people, what does the future hold for our country? What's going to happen to house prices? What's going to happen to our economy? People are asking questions all over the place, aren't they? What does the future hold? We want to know. We want to plan for it. We want to be prepared for whatever the future holds. Maybe you've come to church this morning and you're asking that question very personally. What does the future hold for me? What's going to happen in my life? Now, friends, whilst I can't sit here this morning and tell you what's going to happen to our country, and whilst I cannot tell you what's going to happen personally in the story of your life, I want to tell you that these final chapters of Daniel, this book that we've spent all this term looking at, these final chapters of Daniel do reveal to us what is going to happen in the future of our world. The things that we can anticipate and expect, the kind of key features, the key landmarks in the territory of life that is mapped out before us. For all the things that we just don't have a clue about, for all the things that we can't possibly know, the question is, well, what can we expect? Is there anything we can be sure about? And that's where these chapters this morning have something to say to us. So pay attention. Listen, just come with me to chapter 10, verse 14. We'll dive in here, and then we're going to read back through. But chapter 10, verse 14, right in the middle, tells you what this whole vision, these final three chapters, are all about. It says this. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people, that's Daniel's people, in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, if this is about the future, if this is contains things about our future, then that means it's a message that we need to listen to this morning. It's got an important message for all of us this morning. You see, if you're here, and perhaps you're kind of just still trying to work out the whole Christian story, the whole faith thing, then actually I want to say to you this morning that this chapter is going to challenge you as to what you do with that message of Jesus. Why? Because you'll discover this morning that your future depends on it. If you're here this morning and you'd say, yeah, I'm already following Jesus, then actually I want to show you this morning that this chapter has an important message for us because it will help us to know what it is we're heading for, know what it is we're to long for, and therefore will help us to stand firm as we live here in London, as we've used this phraseology. It will help us to be loyal to the Lord Jesus while we live here in London. So here's the question. I can't get the screen working. There should be a PowerPoint coming up. But here's the question. What does the future hold according to Daniel chapter 10 to 12? And hopefully it'll come up behind me in a minute. But here's the first thing that these chapters reveal to us. As we look into the future, it involves a great war. Or it involves an ongoing war. Come with me to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's start reading. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. You see, Daniel, as we dip into these visions, this final three chapters, he is given a vision, an understanding of a great war. Did you read that language, verse 1? You see that? He is given the vision of a great war, and it's a vision that leaves him mourning. You see how he mourns in verse 2? It leaves him low. It leaves him in despair. It leaves him troubled. He's mourning over the things that God has shown him will take place in the future. Things that his own people will get wrapped up in. I was recently doing some World War II homework with one of my daughters for school. And as we were reading through various accounts, we were able to see that there was testimony after testimony of people who said, well, when we received news that the war had broken out, we simply wept. Now, why? Why do you weep at news of war? Why do you weep when these wars are announced? Why does Daniel weep when he stands and he's given this vision of a great war? Because war is never a happy place to be. We know the impact of war. We've seen it more recently on our TV screens, haven't we? Cities ripped apart, damage done, people being unkind to others. And so the question is, what is this great war that Daniel is being shown? What is this great war? Well, that's what chapters 10 and 11 are all about. They reveal to us, you see, that there is a war raging between two kingdoms. Now, I was hoping I could get this thing working, but it doesn't seem to be frozen. Now, oh, here we go. Now, I've got a diagram for you today, okay? Don't be scared, but I'm just trying to help you to understand a chapter of the Bible that might be a bit tricky, okay? So there is a war. Daniel's chapters 10 and 11 show you that there is a war raging between two kingdoms. And the first kingdom is God's kingdom. It is the kingdom that, as we go on in the Bible, is revealed to us as the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going through Daniel. We've seen several times that God was going to set up a kingdom. In Daniel 2, it's the rock that smashes the statue. In later chapters, we discover it's set up by the Son of Man. There's God's kingdom and his people who are loyal to him, the maker, the creator, God's kingdom. But there's also the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms that take their stand against God. The kingdoms that want nothing to do with God. Daniel's chapters 10 and 11 show you that there is a war raging between these two kingdoms. And as mind-bending as this might be for us this morning, but this is, I'm just trying to teach you the Bible, okay? This war rages in two places. It rages, first of all, in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Now, that is an unseen, created realm in which there is very real activity that the Bible speaks of. But it also rages here on earth. And as we read chapters 10, as we read it now, what we are about to see is the curtains pulled back on a war, this war between God's kingdom and the world's kingdoms raging in the heavenly realms. So let's read chapter 10 and verse 4 onwards. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of a burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Well, that's something, isn't it? But you see, Daniel sees a heavenly man. He sees a linen-dressed man. Always a symbolism in the Bible, a representation that this was perhaps someone who was fulfilling a priestly role. Anywhere there's linen, you find priests. And this heavenly man comes to Daniel, and he explains to him the great war that is raging. And it's worth noting that this heavenly man is the voice that we are going to now listen to for the next few chapters. It is this heavenly man who is unfolding the scriptures for us, unfolding the future. Just look at some of the features of this man that is speaking. In verse 7, you'll notice that he's terrifying. And yet at the same time as being terrifying, he's incredibly gentle. Because he picks up Daniel from the floor as he's face down. He gives him strength to listen to and to understand the realities. And the other thing I want you to notice about this heavenly man who's speaking is that he's intimately involved in this great war. Did you notice that? Look at chapter 10, verse 20. "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia." See, the question is, who is this figure? Who is this mysterious heavenly man who comes to Daniel? Well, I just want to put my cards on the table, and I have to say, I think it's Jesus. I think that is the eternal Son of God. Think about it for a moment. Who else do we know in the Bible that fits this description? If you flick forward to Revelation chapter 1, you find an identical vision, and it is named as Jesus with these same features. Who else is intimately involved in the war of fighting for his people? Who else is it that steps out of the heavenly realms and comes to earth to war for his people, to fight for his kingdom? Who else is it who strengthens his people to understand things that are just beyond our understanding? Who else is it who can speak the truth to us about the future? This has to be Jesus, doesn't it? The pre-incarnate, the eternal Son of God. And here in chapter 10, Daniel is being shown a war that is raging in the heavenly realms. See, just look at verse 13. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, again, I'm sorry if this bends your minds a bit. But the princes in this chapter, the princes that are warring, that seem to be connected to earthly kingdom, are actually angelic beings. There is angels, created beings, who are at war. And this war is raging in a realm that we cannot see, of angelic beings who are loyal to their God, the one who created them, and those who have chosen to rebel against him, which we know in the scriptures to be Satan and the demons, as they're called. There's this war raging in the heavenly realms. And somehow they're connected. So this angelic being is connected with Persia. And this angelic being is connected with Greece. Now that may be absolutely mind-bending to you this morning. And you may be thinking, that's just crazy. I've never heard anything like that. But friends, we've got to be those who listen to what God's word tells us this morning. Because the New Testament tells us that that is a very real realm, and it is a very real war that is still raging. And friends, although you may not understand it fully, it is one that we are intimately caught up in. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Why? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And in Daniel chapter 10, just for a moment, God pulls back the curtain on the struggles of the world in which we live. And he says, there's something more going on here than meets the eye. And as the war rages in heaven, why are we being shown that? Is it just to confuse us? No, friends, there's a deep comfort in this chapter, because there is one who fights for the people of God in the heavenly realms. You notice that? The linen man, the linen dressed man, the Lord Jesus himself in this heavenly realms is intimately warring for the good of his people. This is a terrifying realm. It is a terrifying place. And yet Jesus fights for us, the one who came to earth as part of that battle, the one who took on flesh as part of that battle. He wars in that realm for us. And so friends, we've got to understand this morning that there is a great war and it's raging in heaven. But actually it's paralleled by great wars here on earth. You see, that's what we're being shown in chapter 11. Now, I'm going to read this really quickly, okay? I'm going to do my best to speed through this chapter. But what I want you to listen as we read is Daniel is shown there's a war in heaven, but then he's shown actually that it works itself out in wars on earth. So let me read chapter 11 to us. So clip on your seatbelts, and we're going to go real quickly. "Now then, verse 2, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power to be exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong. The one who his commanders will become, one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance. But she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize the gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the kingdom of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army. And after several years, he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent men among you, your own people, will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land, that's Daniel's land, and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow his kingdom. And his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back upon him. After this, he will turn back towards the fortress of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor in a few years. However, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him, before it, and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army. But he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it, and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. They will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their gods will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, Though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of a fortress, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortress with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over the many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasuries of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt and the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. He will come to his end, and no one will help him. Well done. Sorry for the coughing. You see, with great accuracy, Daniel is being shown the future of the Persian kingdom being taken over by the Greek kingdom. If you want to go and check out the history, you can just see absolutely how accurately it is being described here hundreds of years before it happens. He is shown then the inner battles that take place within this kingdom, the wars that is raging. The king of the north, did you pick up on that? So you wouldn't want to be in the middle there, really, would you? The king of the north, the king of the south, they kept fighting each other and in different kings, different times. But here's the point. Daniel is being shown these things. He is to record them down so that those who live through them, so that those who then live through this history that is being played out, understand that God is in control of this. If he can spell it out before it happens, then God is totally in control of it as you're living through it. In other words, he's saying to Daniel, look, Daniel, you've got to understand. There is a great war that is raging, and it is still raging, and it is going on all the time. And Daniel, you've got to understand that you and your people and this world are going to be caught up in this great war between these two great kingdoms. It's a dream that is revealed to Daniel that it will be going on around him. See, as the people of God, those seeking to be loyal to God, seek to live out their faith, seek to live as those who trust the Lord wherever he's put them, war will rage around them. And it won't always be big war. It'll be little war, treachery. It'll be trickery, deceptions, political debates. That's what this chapter unfolds for us. And in the middle of all this battle, in this middle of this war raging between here very specifically the north and the south, quite literally in the middle sits the people of God. But sometimes you see this war doesn't just go on around us. I'm sure we feel that, don't we? That sometimes we're here, we're believers in the Lord, and this war's going on all around us all the time. We feel it. But the war just isn't sometimes going on around us. Sometimes these chapters reveal to us it will be aimed at us. You see, just look at chapter 11, verse 16. Because it's not just describing a war, is it? In 11 verse 16, it says, the invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. And again, you'll see in verse 28 that at one point, you see, in his heart, he will set it against the holy covenant. That is God's people. And then again, in verse 30, You'll see that he will vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. This war between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of the world sometimes just goes on around us. But friends, we have to understand that there will be times where it is aimed at us. Friends, what does the future hold? Well, according to these chapters, it means that there is a great war raging. There is a great war that is raging in heaven and on earth. It's a war between God's kingdom and it's a war between the kingdoms of this world. And sometimes we've got to understand, this is why God shows it to us. We've got to understand that that's what we're seeing happening around us in the world with all the turmoil, with all the deceit, with all the treachery. It will be going on around us as we live out our lives. But sometimes we have to understand that it will be aimed at us. It will be aimed at us, the church, who are seeking to be loyal to God in this city in which we live. Isn't that our experience? You know, we often pray for the church around our world here in this local church. And don't we pray so often for times, where places where the war is aimed directly at the church? Christians who are put in prison for believing in the Lord Jesus? God says that this will continue to be our experience. A great war will rage. But it's a great war that will rage until it gives way to a great win. See, that's what we see going on in chapter 12. I said earlier that we were doing World War homework with one of my daughters for school. And just as we were reading these accounts of weeping that came as the news of the start of the war happened, actually when VE Day came, people were out in the streets partying. They were setting up great kind of feasts and music was playing and tears of sadness were replaced with tears of joy because war was over. And friends, this war we see going on around us causes weeping, but there is a time when that weeping will be replaced with joy. And that's what we see in chapter 12. That's what Daniel is being shown. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase their knowledge. You see, in this great war, there will be many wins. So just cast an eye back up to chapter 11 and verse 45. The very last sentence, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. See, as the wars rage, as people take their stand against God and against his people, there will be many wins when moments of opposition come to an end. But we have to understand that there will be a great win when all opposition will be ended. That's what we're being shown in chapter 12. A time of distress, the war that causes distress between God's kingdom and the world's kingdom will give way to a deliverance. You see that verse 1? There is one kingdom that will be left standing. There is one kingdom, and it's the one that the linen man, the man who's describing this future to us, it's the one that he fights for. And all those who are part of that kingdom, whose names are written in that book, will be delivered. See, look at verse 2. What is this great win? What is this victory day? Well, it's a day of resurrection. And it's a day of resurrection for all people. It's a day of two futures. You know, everybody has an eternal future. I think we sometimes get this mistaken. Everybody in this world has an eternal future. But it will only be one of two futures that are described for us here. It's a day where some will be raised, look at verse 2, to everlasting life. That is to a place in the kingdom of God, the life giver. And some to everlasting contempt, a place the New Testament and our Lord Jesus reveals to us as a place called hell. The great war, friends, that we are to expect as we live out our days will end with a great win. And friends, that is what our future holds. It is revealed to us in the book of Daniel. We've been seeing it as we go through. But friends, as we sit this side of Jesus, as we sit this side of the cross and the resurrection, that future is confirmed to us by Jesus' own resurrection. You see, Jesus is described in the New Testament as the first fruits of the multitude that are raised from the dust of the earth. And if you believe in the resurrection, then that is your down payment, your certainty that this great day is going to come. That there will be a resurrection, that there will be a great win. Distress for those seeking to follow God, to follow the Lord Jesus in this age in which we live, will be replaced with deliverance. The great war will end. And how long will it be? Well, let's look at the next few verses. Then I, Daniel, verse 5 of chapter 12, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite. One of them said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by the one who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. That's encouraging, isn't it? So I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome for this? Now, friends, we've got to understand here that there's symbolism. And sometimes in these visions, God is talking about a particular end, but he's also talking about the final end, and it all kind of gets munched up into one place. But here's the thing that we've got to take away from this. God has absolutely fixed a time. Times, times, and half a time, whatever the symbolism of that is, he has absolutely fixed a time when the end will come, when he will have his great victory. You see, friends, what does the future hold for us? A great war. A war will continue to rage as we live out our days. I don't know the particulars of that war, but that war will rage between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world, and we will be intimately caught up in that war if we're seeking to be loyal to God. But it will be followed by a great win. God's great victory as his kingdom is left standing, and he raises multitudes from the dust. So here's the final question I want to ask us this morning. What are we to do with that? If there is a great war, if there is a great win coming, what are we to do? Well, I want to put it like this. We need to walk the great way. See, let's look at the last verses of this book, chapter 12 and verse 9. So Daniel, actually, let's read from verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel. Because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, here it comes again, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Now, let's just try and get into this, okay? Because this is the big landing for Daniel, all right? This is the grand finale to this book that we've been looking at. You see, here is a ton of stuff, and actually, if it's left you scratching your head, then please take some encouragement, because it left Daniel scratching his head too. He said, I don't understand, God. And God turns to Daniel and says to him, Daniel, you know enough. Go your way. You know enough. I've revealed to you enough about the future. You may not understand all the details. You may not get all the symbolism, but Daniel, go your way. Carry on with life. Now that begs the question for us this morning, doesn't it? What is Daniel's way? What is the way that he is to carry on walking? What is he to do as he's read this book, as he's had these visions? Well, it's captured, I think, in the heart of verse 12. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, what is that all about? It is simply saying this. Blessed is the one who stands firm to the end. Doesn't our Lord Jesus say that to us? Blessed is the one who stands firm to the end, for they will be saved. Daniel, stand firm. Endure the war. Wait for the end. That's what it means to go Daniel's way. To keep being loyal to the Lord wherever he puts you. Daniel was in Babylon. He's now under his fourth king. And he was called to be loyal to the Lord, even where he'd put him. These people who have to live through this north and south war that is being described here, what are they to do? Be loyal, stand firm, don't give up on God, because he's the one who's Lord, he's got it in control, and there is a great win coming. What does he say to us as we live in London? Stand firm. Keep going God's way. Keep being loyal to the Lord. There is a great war raging, but a great win is coming. So stand firm to the end, because God's told you enough to know that that's what's going on. See, come back with me to chapter 11 and verse 32. Here's a very particular part of history. People caught up in it with flattery. He will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The people who know God, the people who know the things that he has revealed to them, are able to stand firm. Can I ask you this morning, do you know God? Do you know what he's like? Do you know that he is Lord? Do you know that he wins? The book of Daniel, as we've gone through it, is here to help us know God, to help us know that he's got future in his hands. It's here to help us know that he has established a kingdom in Jesus Christ that will last forever. See, chapter 12 calls Daniel's way the wise way. To be wise means to fear God. To be wise means to listen to God. To be wise means that you interpret what's going on around us, not by listening to each other, but by listening to God. Friends, will you be wise as we come to the end of the book of Daniel? Will you do what the wise do? See, here's a lovely thing, I think, just to wrap up with this. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Friends, if you sit here this morning and you believe what God is telling you in the book of Daniel, you believe that there's a great war that's going to end with a great victory, then what are you to do? Well, the wise lead many to righteousness. See, one of the responses to this isn't just to comfort ourselves and to help us to endure, but it makes us want to get out there and say, man, if this is what's going to happen to our world, we have got to lead many to righteousness. We've got to lead many to the Lord Jesus, the one who came into this world, the linen man who came and took flesh, what we remember at this time of year. So that he could walk the path to the cross, that he could take the judgment we deserve, so that people like us could be counted righteous. We've got to lead people to him, because it's his kingdom that will stand forever. It's his work on the cross that means people's names get written in that book that's going to be opened on that last day. The wise lead many to righteousness. Is that you? See, we talk a lot, don't we, about planning for the future. Even this week, I had a call from an IFA, an independent financial advisor, trying to say, have you sorted your pension out? Have you done this? Have you done that? You know, you people want you to plan for the future, don't you? And I guess some of us are very good at planning for our earthly future, but what about your eternal future? Have you planned for your eternal future? Because Daniel 10, 11, and 12 says that this is what the future holds. See, we need to walk the great way, which means we need to listen to God. That is the great way. So what does our future hold? Well, there is a great war. And it's a great war that will rage until it gives way to a great victory, a great win, when the one kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will be left standing. And what are we to do as we wait? We are to go the great way. We're to stand firm, listening to what God has told us. And we're to keep being loyal to God. We've got those three words, which we've done. Lordship, loyalty, longing. If you're going to remember anything from the book of Daniel, remember those three words. Who is Lord? Jesus. What does it mean to be loyal to him? It means to stand by him, to believe in him, even when everything rages around us, is even aimed at us. And why do we do it? Well, because we're longing. We're longing for something better than London, something better than this world. We're longing for chapter 12 and verse 2, when multitudes who sleep in the dust will be raised to everlasting life, those who have trusted in Christ. Friends, let's pray together. Sorry, you've been very patient today, but let's pray together, and then we will sing a song. God, our Father in heaven, I'm sure many of us would confess, like Daniel, that there is much in these visions that leave us scratching our heads. Father, there's much that we don't understand. But thank you, Father, that the truths that are plain in these chapters, that are plain in the book of Daniel, are truths that you've given us to lead us to Jesus, the one whose kingdom has been established and will be established for all time. Father, we thank you that you are Lord over this history in which we live. Father, even with all the Brexit stuff going on at the moment, Father, where that causes our hearts to worry, lift our eyes to you, the Lord, knowing that nothing happens outside of your control. And Father, we want to pray, please, that you'll help us to be loyal. You'll help us to go our way as this great war rages around us. Help us, please, to walk Daniel's way of trust and loyalty and faith. Help us, Lord, to stand firm to the end as we wait for this great day when Jesus comes again. And Father, please, would we as a church, knowing these things, with the privilege of having these unseen realities revealed to us, would we not just sit in here and huddle together, but would we be wise and lead many to righteousness? Father, please, would we even this week have opportunities to bring somebody on the right side of this future as we tell them about Jesus, the one who makes people righteous? Father, please, please help us to be loyal to you as we live here in London. Father, thank you for all that you've taught us as a church family through this book of Daniel. Please may we stand firm in light of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.